Wow, what a privilege to be here today. You know, after I was asked to speak at Huddle today, I struggled for a long time with doing this. And you know, the enemy was in my ear and just kept pumping those lies. I kept thinking, you know, I'm not made for this. It's kind of like Moses. I can't speak to crowds. What am I going to say? You know the drill. And then several Sundays ago, when I was at church, Pastor David was preaching a message. And in that message, he said, God does not need our abilities. He only needs our availability. And you know how true that is. And then, you know, I was a bundle of nerves last week, even the thought of having to get up here today. And Pastor Paul prayed for me back here at this table. And he reminded me that God has this and that I just need to be myself. I've had lots of prayers go out this week from friends and family. And I can just tell you that it works. This morning, there was a peace that I just can't explain to you that has just come over me. And it's just like that it just began to settle down. And then I felt that anticipation when I first come in and how it started to brew back up. And, you know, those prayers, again, have just slowed it down. This morning, I got up at about 6 o'clock when my wife woke me up. I didn't go to work today. And last night we had a blood moon. It was supposed to be early this morning. And I got the telescope out and set it up on the deck. And I was getting prepared to watch this amazing thing that's going to happen when everything's aligned. And when I got it set up and we started to watch, and you could still see a portion of the moon and you could see another portion where it was starting to turn that red color, my wife said to me, she said, you know, this is kind of like lukewarm. And I thought for a moment, I'm going, okay, what do you mean by that? So we began to talk about it. And you know, the more I thought about that, the more it started making sense to me. You know, when you have the sun that's coming up in the eastern sky and you've got the moon on the western sky, and it's when the earth begins to interfere and begins to block the light. And then you can see the moon begin to dim out. And you know, it's just kind of ironic that on this day when I'm talking about this, that God gave me that view that I could see this morning, that, you know, it's just like life when the pressures and all the things of this earth get into the way and get into the view, and it begins to block the sun. And you know, the sun blocks the moon and it just starts turning red. And then I thought, well, the red, that's Christ's blood. Because you see, he shed his blood for all those sins that's caused by these earthly things that get into our way. And eventually then we can begin to see the light, the bright light, that reflection of the sun that only can come from him. Crazy love. It's not a scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism, that in that day, that in our day and in this land, it's likely to quench the light of the gospel. It's a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. Now that gives us something to think about. Crazy love. This is how crazy it is. God allows us to run all the way to the end of His leash, but stops us just before we destroy ourselves. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field." I remember when I found that treasure and was saved. It was a thrilling moment in time. A joy that's hard to describe. Like a freshness after a rain. A new beginning. A sense of belonging. A peace. A calm. An overwhelming sense of relief. I even felt like there'd been a weight taken off my shoulders. Remember when? And you know that feeling lasted for a long while. But after I came down from the clouds, the newness of my salvation began to wear off, and life's issues and troubles began to resurface. It became very apparent to me that I didn't want to return to the life that I had left behind at that altar that Sunday morning 36 years ago. I just wanted to continue my growth in my faith. But the problem was, I tried to take a shortcut. I didn't take the time to read and study God's Word, and that stunted my growth. It stunted it in more ways than I can count. I did, however, put on the appearance of a Christian by following all the rules that I thought made a difference. And I dressed like one, too, if there was ever such a thing. My prayer life was not so great, although I did pray. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or when I needed something. And as time moved on, I became steeped in legalism. And that has been a hard thing to overcome. And often, I have wondered how I measured up when I read the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where Jesus explained that the seed is truth, the Word of God. Was I on the path that is heard but quickly stolen away, or tossed in the rocks, no roots take hold, just the appearance of depth and growth because of good soil, but it's only on the surface? Or was I sown in the thorns that chokes out growth and overtakes the small shoots of the tender plant because of all of life's interruptions? Or was I planted in good soil that takes root, grows, and produces fruit? Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Revelation 3:14-22. "Write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all things you do that are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one of the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. I think this is a warning and a call to obedience. The word spit out, something that I learned in my study, comes from the Hebrew word hak. So you can take it from there. Being lukewarm is like expecting a steaming hot cup of coffee on a cold day, and instead you get a room temperature cup of coffee. How disappointing is that? I have a friend that every time he gets a cup of coffee, the first thing he does is stick his finger in it to make sure it's hot enough. I've always looked at a person who straddles the fence or walks on the line as someone who didn't have far to go to change sides in a moment's notice. In the book, let's see how Francis Chan describes the lukewarm person. Lukewarm people attend church because it's what it's expected. They give money as long as it doesn't interfere with their standard of living. Choose what is popular over what is right. And you know that that happens so much today, even in our time where we're having this change in our beliefs with a true marriage. Lukewarm people, they don't want to be saved from their sin, only to be saved from the penalty of sin. They are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they don't act. Rarely share their faith because they don't want to be rejected or make people feel uncomfortable. Gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to others in this secular world. They say they love Jesus, and he is a part of their life, but only a part, not allowed to control their life. They love God, but not with all their heart, soul, and strength. They love others, but not as much as themselves. Lukewarm people will serve God with limits. Think about life on this earth more often than the eternity that we get to spend in heaven with our Lord. They are thankful for their luxuries and their comforts, but rarely consider the poor. Do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. Are continuously concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the God of control. Now that one really resonated with me. Because you see, I've been playing that game for a long time. They feel secure because they attend church, made a profession of faith at age 12, baptized, come from a Christian home, and live in America, or vote Republican. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are so structured, they don't have to. So we can always fall back onto our resources. And they probably drink and swear less than the average. But besides that, they really aren't much different from your typical unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves." You know, one of the things that I had to stop and think about was, it's easy to point the finger at somebody else. And it's easy to say, well, you know, they need to do and they need to do. But every time you do that, I've got three of them coming back at me. Luke 21:1-4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now you talk about giving it all. Man, that makes you really want to think about that one. Going back to the beginning of my talk, I told you that I wanted to continue my growth in faith and how I took that shortcut by not getting into God's Word every day and praying continuously. And I was just following the rules. I can tell you that it's been a very difficult journey by my own doings. I am so hard-headed sometimes, and I'm so bent on doing things my way, it's not funny. I compare it to the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. It has cost me a lot. It's cost me a marriage. And that was the one thing that I was trying to save when I started going to church just before I got saved. A family, a home, and all the things that I had worked for the previous 25 years. I found myself starting over again at 44 years old. A year later, I was married again to my wife, Marty. Marty and I were polar opposites spiritually back then. She had something that I didn't fully understand, but I knew I wanted it. But I wasn't quite sure how to get it. Over time, I began to understand she had a faith in God that was without question. She also had a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. She knew the Word and had it memorized like the back of her hand. She had more handwriting in her Bible than I did have on a police report. She wasn't ate up with being in control. She was more forgiving and went with the flow more evenly than I did. As long as it didn't conflict with God's Word. She's a bold woman and isn't afraid to speak the truth. And anybody that knows her knows that's a fact. I can honestly say she's been good for me. We have had our ups and downs with our blended family. And it's just with some of our kids, not all of them. But it has caused a growing time for both of us, but mostly a growing time for me and the Lord. It started back in January of 2012. I had a TIA when I was at work, and that's a stroke without any after effects, and it was brought about by stress. And at the time I was being admitted to the hospital, I was more concerned about how much the hospital was going to be than anything else. How sad that was. But it was also a time that God had to lay me flat on my back and get my attention. You see, Sonny boy, you're not in control of anything. I am. Then several months later, I had just walked into our Sunday school class, and a friend of ours had told me, she said that I really needed to attend the great banquet in Kokomo. It'd be really good for me. And I really didn't want to hear that again for the 200th time. It irritated me. And I snapped back at her and told her I'd go. But she couldn't say another word about it. End of story. And you know, the funny thing was is that my wife, several years prior to that, had tried to get me to go. She wanted me to go because I was the head of the household and that she wanted me to be the first to go through and lead so she could go through. But stubborn me says, uh-uh. I didn't lose nothing there and I don't need to go find it. So, after I put her through all that kind of grief and she was present when I was asked about it, I told her, I said, okay. Go get this application. I'll get it filled out. You can turn it in. So, when I filled out the application, I thought I should be honest when I answered the question on the app that said, why do I want to go to the great banquet? And I answered, because I want to get all the people off my back about going, and that when they ask me, I can tell them I belong to the club. not what I wanted to hear, because they took me. So I went, bad attitude and all, and don't you know that God had a plan for me that I wasn't expecting? You just can't imagine what a banquet it was. The one thing that stands out the most for me was God's unconditional love that was shown to me from complete strangers. I would like to tell you more about it, but I don't want to spoil it for any of you that haven't attended the banquet. Then the hard stuff began, emptying out all the junk that had been held up in me for a lot of years. And I began to understand what a one-on-one relationship is all about. A relationship that's just between me and my Lord. And this whole time, the only thing God had wanted from me was a relationship and my obedience. He gave me a second chance to redeem myself, and I was asked to serve on a team at the great banquet, and I almost blew that one too. But what I gained from that experience was so valuable. It stretched me and took me all the way out of my comfort zone, which is exactly what I needed. And that's exactly what's happened here again today. Because I had more junk that needed to get gone. And shortly after my first banquet, I started attending Huddle. And I can't say enough about Huddle and how it has blessed me. You know, it's been at least 6 years ago, 7 years ago, a friend of mine that I was working with that was had been recently saved started attending Huddle. And he tried so desperately to get me to go to Huddle. And I told him the same thing about I said about the banquet. Not going to happen. I didn't lose nothing there, and I don't need to go find it. But again, how wrong I was. And you know, last year when Hunter Smith was a guest speaker here, I bought a copy of his book, The Jersey Effect. And after hearing his talk and reading the book, I gained a new revelation about myself. My dark brown jersey that has identified who I was for the last 39 years of my life, it's not who I am. My identity is found in Christ. I'm a child of the King. Isaiah 43:1 says that I have been called by name and I belong to Him. It was time for me to get unstuck with the legalism, the materialism, and the me-ism, and all the other isms. John 3:17, you know, we all know John 3:16, but John 3:17 says, God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. You know, there will be a judgment, but not yet. Are you serving God with all your heart? Are you really into Him, giving it your all? Has your relationship changed the way you live? Do you see evidence of God's kingdom in your life? Or are you choking it out slowly by spending too much time and energy and money on and thought on things of this world? Are you satisfying with being godly enough just to get yourself into heaven? James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Philippians 3:18-20. For as often as I told you before, and now I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, I've been that lukewarm person on many occasions during my life, never wanting to be the one to get out in front of people, hiding when I thought I was going to be called on or to volunteer, not wanting to get out of my comfort zone, and not wanting to be a religious nut, not wanting to give too much time, and staying in control at all costs, and not letting go too much of my money, which is really God's money. He's just letting me use it. And not loving the unlovable, hating the sinner instead of the sin, and recognizing that no one's sin is any worse than mine. A couple weeks back, my wife and I were on our way to church, and we were having conversation, and she asked me if there was a NASCAR race on TV the night before, and I said, I don't know. And I said, really don't care. And I said, I know that that sounds strange, because see, I was a NASCAR nut. I was more wrapped up into NASCAR than anything else. I knew more about NASCAR and Dale Earnhardt than I knew about Jesus Christ. And you know, after that come to my head and I thought about that, God forgive me. You know, it's unacceptable. But that's been my problem. I've had too many things interfere with my relationship with the Lord. And it's because it comes in little bits at a time. And all of a sudden, you look back and you go, how did I get here from there? 2 weeks ago, we heard testimonies right here from Josh Hartke and Jim Clausen about what Huddle meant to them. They both stood and boldly talked about our God with no shame or embarrassment. But the one thing that stood out to me the most is when Jim Clausen had his wife come right here to the very front of this room, and he humbled himself and he prayed for his wife and he washed her feet in front of all of us. Now that was not an act of somebody that's lukewarm. Are you all willing to pray with me this prayer and ask God to reveal to us in areas in which we are lukewarm, to give us strength in areas of weakness, and to do whatever it takes to get us fired up for Him? Let's pray. Father God, we're just so thankful for Your mercies. Father, give us mercy. Father, point out to us the areas of our life that is lukewarm, that we could turn this around. Father, I just pray that You strengthen my relationship with You. I pray for the other men in this room that You strengthen their relationship with You. But Father, that's what it's all about. It's a personal relationship. And I, for one, want that personal relationship with You. I love You, Father. I thank You for this time that You've allowed me to speak. And I'll just give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.